Maybe too out of breath to speak, too, since I carried this up here. This morning, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Revelation. Not your typical place to read a Christmas message, is it? The title of the message this morning is, Even So, Come, Lord Jesus. It's Revelation 22, the whole chapter. And we will get to that in just a moment. If you have your Bibles and you want to go to Revelation 22 and put your finger in there and keep that spot. There'll be some other scripture too that we'll cover before then. In case you weren't here last Sunday, we started a three-week, because I started a week late, series on Advent. I preached Advent back in 2010, I think it was. I intended to continue to do so every year until the Lord returned or he took me home, one or the other. But after less than successful tries in 2011 and 2012, both because of weather and illness, I determined maybe my intentions weren't aligning with his, so I didn't try it in 2013. Well, I thought I'd give it one more try this year, and so far it's going okay. But if it doesn't work out this time, I suppose Advent and I will have to go our separate ways. Like I said last week, I'm pretty hard-headed, but I'm not that hard-headed. I know I asked this question last week, but some of us weren't here, so I'll ask it again. What do we know or what do we remember about Advent? I'm sure many of us here this morning probably know more about it than I do. And I'm not pretending to know that much. But let me first say this and get it out of the way. Advent is a man-made tradition. It is. And I might as well get this out of the way too. Advent is traditionally used by other denominations and is not traditionally used by General Baptists. So that being understood, is it okay to incorporate man-made traditions into General Baptist church services? Isn't Christmas a man-made tradition? You know, in reality, Advent is simply an introduction to Christmas. That is Advent's purpose, to introduce Christmas. And just like Christmas, as long as it's simply a tool that we use to help ensure that our focus stays on Christ and it doesn't become our point of focus itself, just like Christmas, then it's useful. Advent is useful to point people towards Christ at this time of the year. And I've said it many times, to me, that is the biggest advantage of Christmas, the Christmas season. When I first came to Christ, I was just so elated that year. I remember this is going to be so wonderful, my first Christmas as a Christian. But when I went out shopping that year, or even sometimes when I went to the church services, I realized that most of the time, the world certainly, and sometimes even us in church, we don't focus on Christ at this time of year. We focus on so many other things and we get so busy during this Christmas season that we lose completely the message of Christmas. And I gotta tell you, I was a little disappointed that first Christmas, but since then I've understood that Christmas offers us something, us as Christians, it offers us the opportunity, a window of opportunity, if you will, or a door of opportunity to tell other people about Christ. Because more than any other time of the year, this time of the year, people are open to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're willing because Christmas is about that baby in that manger and how Christ came in his first advent to save the world. So it offers that opportunity. And I believe Advent does the same thing. It's merely an introduction to the Christmas season. I've said this a few weeks back, but it bears repeating. Every ministry in this church exists only to lift up and illuminate the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here as his body, as Christians in this world. We're here to lift up Jesus Christ, that other people, just as we did at some time or another, would see and understand the truth of his gospel and come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And everything that this church does, it does for that reason. I've stepped on a stripe. I had it stuck on my foot. And it does so because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope. Jesus is the only hope that this world has. And that's the truth. And I believe, at least I'd like to believe, I'm not sure I would, but I think I would preach it while hanging upside down from the ceiling by a rope if I thought it would help people be convinced of that truth, that Jesus Christ is the only truth and the only hope for this planet. But before you try to convince me that it would and start to get out the rope, understand it's going to have to be a strong rope. And understand also there's going to have to be a real clear voice from on high before I would do it. But I think, I'd like to think that I would do it if it would cause people to better understand that truth and come to that saving knowledge. But seriously, I hope you can see what I'm getting at. If Advent helps us to see Jesus Christ, and I believe it does, then with His help, I'm going to use Advent to help us to see Jesus Christ. Because I, as I said, I would do anything to help us to better clearly see and understand His gospel. So what do we know about Advent? Remember, the word Advent comes from the Latin word, Adventus, which means arrival or coming. So Advent recognizes the arrival or the coming of Christ as a babe born in a manger come to save the world in Jesus' first advent. Also as King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming in the clouds to take His church home and to judge the world in Jesus' second advent. And as we discussed last week, and this doesn't necessarily follow Advent's traditional use, also as a friend, one who comes and walks with us throughout this Christian walk, as a Lord and a Savior in our daily lives. And this is what some have come to call and recognize, myself included, as Jesus' third advent. As I said earlier, just in case you weren't here last week, short refresher. It'll get shorter as the weeks go by. Certainly next week it'll get shorter yet. Advent goes from the fourth Sunday before Christmas to midnight, Christmas Eve. Traditional color of Advent is purple, because purple represents royalty. Because in the fourth century, when Advent was first devised, purple was a very rare and a very expensive dye, and only the very rich could afford it. So purple is the color that represents royalty, which also represents Advent. The Advent wreath is the most popular symbol used to recognize the Advent season. It's evergreen symbol or circle, symbolic of God Himself, having no beginning and no end, and of His promise of eternal, everlasting life through His Son. The candles represent God's light coming into the world. A candle is lit each Sunday, starting with a purple one on Advent Sunday. Remaining two purple candles may represent different aspects of the Advent story, dependent upon the denomination, the church, or the individual. But the first purple candle lit on Advent Sunday is traditionally known as the candle of hope. Tradition also holds that the pink or rose-colored candle representing joy be lit on the third Sunday, which is today, but some light it on the Sunday closest to Christmas. The center white candle represents Jesus Christ. It's traditionally lit Christmas Eve, but for those churches not having a Christmas Eve service, it can be lit at the end of the service, the last Sunday before Christmas. Last week, because we were a week behind, we lit two candles, representing the only hope that exists for any of us, that which is found in the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, since this is the third week, with only one more Sunday remaining before Christmas, which, if we are all like me and haven't bought anything yet, might really stress you out to realize that there's only one more Sunday before Christmas, today we'll light the candle which traditionally symbolizes joy, because we all could use a little joy right now, right? Christians have much to be joyous over, don't we? Shouldn't we? That joy should show through this time of the year, shouldn't it? I would hope so. We're carrying the only message of hope for this whole planet. This season offers us that opportunity to share that joy with this planet. Certainly, I would hope that we would. It's the reason I believe Advent's a useful tool, because it helps and even causes us to reflect upon what we truly have as followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can lose sight of that in the Christmas season. But Advent helps us to remain focused on that. We have a Savior who came, a Savior who made a way for us to be reunited with God throughout all eternity. We have a Lord who is coming to consummate that reunion. And we have a Savior and a Lord and a friend who will walk with us through every trial that this life brings our way. And this life certainly does bring trials our way, doesn't it? It rains on every one of us. Us and the kids this morning in Sunday school talked about that. I told them I know they've already experienced many things in their life, things that aren't fun, things that aren't joyous. I said, there's one guarantee I know for sure. You're going to experience more. Because such is the way life is, isn't it? And it rains on every one of us. And we have a friend who's out there waiting for us to simply turn to him. And Advent is very important because of that. It helps us to remain focused on that. Can't have but help but have a smile on your face when you think about it like that, can you? But is Advent only for Christians? Is Christmas only for Christians? Couldn't or shouldn't both be used to inform non-Christians of what they're missing in life? Life is tough. It is. That old adage that they say about it, does this and then you die, it's basically the truth. It's how life is. The world needs to know that they have a Savior who came. They need to know that they have a Lord who's coming back. They need to know that they have a friend who will walk through this life with them every step. Advent and Christmas both can be used to inform non-Christians of what they're missing. And it should be. It should be used. The whole point of us understanding that there's a Savior who came, a Lord who is coming, and a friend who is here, isn't the whole point of that so that we might help also others to understand that truth? Isn't that whole point of knowing that is understanding that we're the vessels? We, and I'm talking about Christians, we're the vessels that are called to carry that truth. If they're not going to see Jesus Christ in us, where are they going to find Jesus Christ? If they can't find him in us that know him as our Savior, know him as our Lord, know him as our friend, then where are they going to find him? Christmas and Advent should be used. It's a tool that the Lord has allowed us to have. I don't think we came up with these ideas by ourselves. There are tools that the Lord has allowed us to have to cause his glory to be revealed unto others. I believe the Bible story that's so often associated with this time of the year tells us that very thing. It's in Luke 2, 8 through 14. And they will be up on the screen. Now they're in the same country. And this is a very familiar scripture, isn't it, for this time of the year. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Not just us, but all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Father God, we thank you so much for all that you have given us in this life. Lord, it goes beyond our comprehension, beyond what we can understand. But we, Lord, we know that we know that we know that you're real and that you're there and that you died for us. We feel your presence in our life daily, all the time. We thank you so much, Lord, that you made a way through your Spirit and the power of your Spirit, that you gave us the ability to see the truth of your gospel. We pray that truth, Lord, would shine forth from us today and every day hereafter. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for the times that we've not been the vessels that you've called us to be. And we pray, Lord, today that each and every one of us would be, and that you would be lifted up in this place and lifted up always. Lord, I pray for each individual that's here today. Lord, none of us are here by accident. You have appointed this time to us before time began. And we pray your glory be shown upon all of us, that we would all see your truth more clearly, see your truth for the first time, and Lord, that each one of us would act appropriately according to your truth, according to your word. And we give you the praise and the glory for it all, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. We hear a lot about joy this time of the year, don't we? Every year at this time, we hear a lot about it. It's on the television. It's on the radio. It's in all the newspapers, especially in the ads where they're trying to sell us something. They try to convince us of how happy we'll be if we only buy this for little Jimmy or little Susie, or how happy we'll be if we wake up and we look out in the driveway and there's a brand new shiny thing with a big bow tied on it. We hear a lot about it. I think maybe it's what the world and maybe even us as Christians like most about this time of the year. But is that Christmas joy we hear so much about, is it real or is it manufactured? Do you think it's the same great joy that the angel spoke of there in Luke, in that gospel account? Do you think it's a joy that the Lord intended for us to have when he sent that angel and told him that there was great joy coming, that the message he carried was of great joy? You want to know the best way to answer that question? Wait till Christmas is over and see if that joy is still there. Wait till Christmas is over and see if you feel let down. I mean, you ever notice how it's so much easier to get the tree put up and the lights put on it and put on the house than it is to take them down? Everybody wants to take part when you're putting it up, don't they? But boy, when you're out there taking it down, it seems like you're all by yourself. Wait till Christmas is over and see if you feel a letdown. If you do, then I suspect the great joy that we experienced wasn't the same great joy that the angel spoke of. Because the reason for the season, he doesn't change with the season. He stays the same all year long. Okay. This week I'm going to focus on Jesus' second advent. Since I've told you about Revelation, you probably already guessed that. The one in which he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as certain as we are here today, it's going to happen. He is going to return. We can kind of look at the TV ads and the newspapers, and we can kind of see that, can't we? The Lord told us if we look at the sky, we can tell when it's about to storm. He said if we look around us, we can tell when his time is growing near. We can kind of look around, especially us in this country. We can look around and tell that something's going on. Something's changing quickly. It is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his first advent, he came as a baby, a helpless baby in a manger. And I think his helplessness and the fact that of the part of the world that he came into shows exactly who he was. Because everybody in that region would like to have destroyed him. And he came in as a helpless baby with just one man and a woman, a young girl, to protect him. And yet he grew up to be an adult. He grew up to realize and to fulfill God's purpose in him. And that is proof positive to me of who he was. And he was exactly who he said he was. He is coming back, just as certain as what we're here today. He is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back at the advent in which Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will set all things right. Each one of us will be judged. The only way that any of us can overcome that judgment is through Him. Because the truth is, He paid our price, every one of us, so that when we stand in that judgment, we can hear Him say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant," because we know Him as our Savior. And that's the only way any of us can. There's not one of us here this morning that in of ourself can stand before this holy, righteous Son of God and hear anything else but, "Depart from me, I never knew you," unless we know Him as our Savior. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear and understand that. Jesus is the only hope for this planet, for any of us. There is none of us righteous in and of ourselves. None of us worthy to stand before God. He will come. He will judge. And He will be a righteous judge. And He will set everything right. Pastor Bob, I thought this week's candle represented joy. That is kind of how our minds react when we think about Jesus' return, isn't it? Is it going to be a joyous time when Jesus returns? It depends. It depends if we are trusting Him for it. Certainly there are going to be people, because the Word tells us, not everybody is going to accept His gospel. Not everybody is going to accept Him as Savior. Not everybody is going to believe the truth. And those people, they're going to face a judgment that I can't even imagine. And in truth, I have a hard time finding myself wanting to. Because I have people in my life that are dear to me that I don't believe are ready for that judgment. But if we will trust Him for it, it will be a joyous time. Because we will become, as I understand His word, as He is. And we will step off into eternity with Him forever. Revelations 22. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" That tells me that when He splits that sky, when He returns, grace is over. When He returns, it's too late. And that frightens me. He goes on to say, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, if I'm being honest this morning, and I go through great lengths to always do my best to be completely honest, especially when I'm in a pulpit, but all the time. As honest as I know how to be this morning, from a human perspective, I'm just as afraid of Jesus' second advent as those shepherds were of the first. I'd even go so far as to say it scares me to death. Maybe you're thinking a pastor shouldn't say something like that. And maybe you're right. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm being honest. The reason his return scares me actually has more to do with the fact that I'm a Christian and a father and a grandfather and a sibling and a relative than it does with my being a pastor. Because as a Christian, I know that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. I know it with all of my heart because he has proved himself to me. One day I called out to him in fear and despair and hopelessness, and he came and he set me free. And since then he's walked with me and he's brought me through things that I could have never gone through on my own. He's shown me things that I didn't even know existed. So I know that I know that I know. And if you're a Christian here, you know what I'm talking about. Because you know it too. I know that I know that I know that he is exactly who he said he is. When he came as that babe, he came as the Savior of the world to pay the price for every one of our sins. Everyone's ever been, everyone that is, everyone is going to be. As many as will accept him will spend eternity with him in heaven. That's who he is. And I have felt his presence in my life. So I know without a shadow of a doubt that if he says he's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then that's exactly who he's coming back as. And from a human perspective, because if that's how he's coming back, I know there are going to be some very real and very scary things happen. They're all through this book of Revelation. They're in the book of Daniel. The Lord explains these things to us. They're in the book of Matthew. The Lord explains these things to us that are going to take place at his return. Do those things have to take place in our life? No, they don't. No, they don't. Because Jesus Christ died for each one of us that we might go free and we might not face these things, this judgment that's going to take place. As I said earlier, if you don't get anything else, please understand that because it's the truth. But when he comes back, very real, very scary things are going to take place. People are going to be judged and sent off into eternity, forever separated from God in a place called hell. Because that's what he said is going to happen. I used to think how terrible hell would be. They say the worm never dies. It eats all the time and never gets full. They say the fire never quenches. It just continues to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. And that's terrible in and of itself. But the fact that you're forever separated from a God who loved you so much that he gave his son in your place, to me, is even more terrible. There'll be no turning back. There'll be no second or third chance. When he splits that sky, as I understand his word, it will have begun and it will be over at the same time. Judgment will have begun and grace will end at that time. And that, honestly, scares me to death. Does it scare me to death because I'm afraid to face him? I don't imagine I will. I think I'm going to be prone right on my face on the ground. Because he is exactly who he says he is. He is the Son of God. But he's also a Savior who gave himself for me. And I've trusted him as such. So that part, even though from a human perspective is going to be more than what I can entertain, it doesn't scare me because I trust him. But I have people that are very dear to me that aren't ready for that to happen. And that does scare me considerably. Very dear to me. And yet, there's a part of me. And if you know, as I said earlier, Jesus as your Savior, you know what I'm talking about. There's a part of me that longs for that day. That day when I'll leave this tent of flesh behind. And I'll become, just as his word says, as he is. And I won't struggle against sin anymore. And I'll see this friend who's been walking with me, who died for me. I'll see him face to face. And I find joy in that thought. So what do we do? What do we do with the second advent? What can we do as Christians? First of all, we must trust God. It's not like you have a choice, is it? It's not like the choice is very attractive. You got to trust God. God created us. God died in our place. God called us from a world of sin. God has managed to do everything that we needed done in our life so far, hasn't he? God's got this too. We must trust him. We must trust him for our salvation. And we must trust him for theirs. We have to. It's easy to understand that God can do something. He's God. If he can't do everything, he's not God, and he is God. He can do everything. The Bible says we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened us. It's the only way we can. Jesus also told us plainly that without him, we can do nothing. So we got no choice but to trust him for our salvation because we can't save ourselves. There's none of us here can stand before him in and of ourselves. So we trust him. It's easier to understand that he can. It's harder to understand that he will, isn't it? He saved us. He can save them. Right? So we have to trust him for our salvation, and we have to trust him for theirs. We can do this by walking, working, living out our faith in front of them. Letting them see the love of Christ in us. Not condemning their sin. I've said it 100 times, I know. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We only overcome sin by pointing sinners to Christ. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to you. If you know Christ, that's what happens when we come to Christ. I didn't overcome my sin. His sacrifice at Calvary's cross overcame my sin. His blood made me clean. It wasn't anything I did. So we can live in such a fashion that allows that truth to be seen, loving them the way he loves us, which is what he's commanded us to do. We can do so by taking advantage of every tool and every opportunity that God gives us, such as Advent and Christmas. And if I had to, tied upside down, hanging from the roof, proclaiming His gospel. If it would help you see the truth, I'd do it. I'd take advantage of every tool that He could give me. Because that's why He gave it to us, right? As an opportunity to help people see Him. We can also do so by getting our hands dirty. By getting our back sore. By putting hands and feet to our prayers, right? When you stand before a righteous, holy God, when you experience the grace of Jesus Christ, there's change that comes in your life. And there should be evidence of that change in our lives. We should have dirty hands and sore backs. We should be willing to go to compel people to come to Christ. We can do that, and it will help. And lastly, just as firstly, we must trust God for our salvation and for theirs. Because it is God who works in us. We don't add anything to God. We need to understand that as Christians. We don't add anything to Him. He's God. It's Him that works through us, so we trust Him for that. But be open to being the vessel that He's called us to be. We can do all that by paying as little heed as possible to the things of this world, paying heed and keeping our focus on Christ, on that eastern sky, and on eternity. Live life in this life with our focus on that life. Because that is the one that will last forever. This one is just a whisper and it's gone. I understand that clearer and clearer as the years roll by. In other words, don't allow the stuff of this world to pull us off this straight and narrow course that He's put us on. Because if we'll all stay the course and in the way, the Christian way, then our life will proclaim and our heart's desire will joyously cry out with John's, who wrote this scripture that we read this morning, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When John said that, he was scared too. That's why he said, "Even so." Even so, even though all these things are going to happen, and I know there are people in my life that aren't ready for these things to happen, even so, Lord, I trust You. Come. Come. I've shared this before, but it fits so well with today's message, I'll share it again as I prepare to close. There's an acronym of the word joy on the wall in our adult classroom back here. I'm not certain who put it there, but it's a very good tool, and I will try to take advantage of every tool the Lord will let me have. It's also the only way any of us will ever experience true joy. It says, joy, Jesus, others, and you. That is the only way any of us will ever experience true joy. There is simply no other way. The only way you will ever experience life the way life is intended to be experienced is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He has to come first in our life. There's simply no other place that He fits. And then the Lord told us to love others the way we love ourselves. Others come before ourselves. If we treat them the way we want to be treated. If we love them the way He's called us to. And then love ourselves. Because you are worth so much that God sent His Son to die in your place. Everybody on this planet is that valuable, that God's Son died in their place. There's only one formula that allows true happiness. Regardless of what season we're in, Jesus even said it was the only way to truly live this life. He said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he, Jesus, said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" And that is from Luke 10, 25 to 28. There is a life, there is a joy and a peace that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond our comprehension, our explanation, or our understanding. A life that goes beyond anything this world has to offer, and a joy and a peace that allows us to stand firm in an ever-frightening world. And it is ever-frightening. But we can stand firm. Even though we might come from many different directions to get there, and there have been many different tools used to help us get there, there is only one place to find that life, that peace, and that joy. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Apostle Paul confirms it too in Philippians 4:4-7. Where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Am I telling you this morning that if you give your heart to the Lord, that nothing bad's going to ever happen to you again? No. I think sometimes people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then when stuff happens, they wonder, this ain't real. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm telling you that it rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on all of us because such is life. It's been that way ever since sin came into the world in the garden. We have been born to struggle, born to suffer, but we've also been born with an opportunity to know God's Son as our personal Savior. We've been born with the opportunity that if we do know Him as our personal Savior, that He will return for us one day and we will spend eternity with Him. We've also been born with the opportunity that He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And if we'll ask Him into our hearts and our lives, He will walk through this mess with us. He left heaven's glory. Hard to imagine. It's hard for us to comprehend what heaven might look like. They talk about streets of gold. But I don't think it's something like we're going to just long over. It's something that we're going to walk on. We're not going to pay any more attention to that gold street than we are if we're walking on concrete or pavement. He left the glory of that place to come down here to this mess so that every one of us might spend eternity with Him. That's why He came. That's why He comes. That's why He's here. For every one of us. To grow in Him and to be the vessel He's called us to be. We can walk through this life with this life having little or no effect on us because we know that this life isn't all that we are. There is another life coming, an eternity coming. I can't tell you what it's going to be like. I can just tell you that we're going to be like Him. Everything He knows, everything He does. The Bible promises that we will be as He is. And we won't struggle against sin anymore. There won't be any more pain, won't be any more crying, no more hurting, no more darkness. Only His light. It is my prayer, that all of us, both here this morning and in this season, could or would be able from our hearts to joyously proclaim, just as John did, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We're going to have a song of invitation. Afterwards, we're going to have a meal in the back. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then this song of invitation is exactly that. It is an invitation for you to answer whatever He's impressed upon your heart. I don't know what it is. Only you do. Maybe He's asked you to lay things down. Maybe He's asked you to look at this season differently, to understand that all this busyness and all this fuss about Christmas isn't what you should be doing, but you should be focusing on Him. The only person that can make a difference in your life. Maybe that's what He's called you to. Maybe He's called for you to come and know Him as your Savior. I don't know. Maybe He's called you to rededicate your life to Him. I don't know. I will promise you this. If we will come up here, if you will come up to these stairs and we'll meet together at these stairs, and even though I'll meet you there, and I promise you I will if I can get down, the better thing about it is he will meet you there. That I can promise you. Jeff, you got a song ready? Would you all stand, please?